Well, good evening. We are going to continue tonight in our study in the book of John. So, our first epistle of John. So, open your Bibles to the first epistle of the Apostle John. Now, last week, we discussed the fact that God is light. His perfect righteousness is totally consistent, and nothing can alter the truth of His character. On this basis, John continues to test the claims of those who affirm that they know God and live in His light. After all, if a person claims to be in fellowship with God, that should be verifiable by the sort of life that he or she lives in this world. Inconsistency here explains why so many people through the centuries have been turned off to the Christian faith. I mean, how can these Christians who claim to know God act so differently and be unlike Him? Unfortunately, I think it's safe to say that nothing is probably a greater stumbling block to those who are agnostic towards God than the hypocrisy found within the church. The key points of testing our walk with Christ and not stumbling will become apparent as we read through this section of 1 John tonight. And I want to start there. Let's read 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 2 tonight. We finished chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 last week. Tonight we're going to be in the first portion of 1 John chapter 2, and I want to read the first 11 verses, the entire section here, to get our minds wrapped around this, then we'll break it down verse by verse. So if you're there, 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is a word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and a true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that heareth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Well, in this short epistle of 1 John, we know that John uses the word "know" more than 40 times. This letter was written so we can know beyond any doubt that we are Christians. On last Sunday night, Pastor Farley discussed the identity of Christ in the Gospel of John, and he made the point that John gave us a thesis statement for his Gospel. That thesis statement is found in John 20, verses 30 through 31, and it says this, John 20, verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Well, John gave us a thesis statement in the final chapter of his first epistle as well. If you're still in 1 John, you can just turn to the fifth chapter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." See, John's intent behind his gospel and his epistles is not a secret. Now, I've titled this study on 1 John, as you know, because it's our third message now in this series, 1 John, the Vaccine Against False Teachers and False Doctrine. Well, it should be obvious we must actually be a Christian in order for us to be protected from false Christians and false teachers. And critical to being a true biblical Christian is to know for sure and without a doubt that you are a Christian a child of God. One major reason why many Christians are not vaccinated against false teachers and false doctrines is because they have doubts about their salvation. Well, as the disciple whom Jesus loved stated, ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Tonight, as we move the focus of our study into chapter 2 of 1 John, we will find three simple tests to demonstrate whether or not we are a true Christian. As John said, we can know for sure that we have eternal life, and one way of doing so is by taking and passing three biblical tests. And that is our outline for tonight. And I'm going to bring up the outline now in our title slide and give you a chance to write it down for a moment. All right, so as you see here, three simple tests I think we're going to see in the first few verses tonight of chapter 2. The lordship test, the likeness test, and the love test. First is the lordship test. This is in the first five verses of 1 John chapter 2. But first, we need to check to see if Jesus Christ is truly the Lord, the boss, the CEO, or the master of our lives. And let me say up front that some people get uncomfortable with the word lordship as they fear a false doctrine called lordship salvation. In short, lordship salvation teaches that not everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Only those who demonstrate that they are fully committed to the Lord, that the Lord is already the complete Lord of their life prior to salvation, can be saved. Now, there's a fair amount of information out about this false doctrine on the internet. If you're curious, you can look it up. It's not hard to find people who support against and for this view of lordship salvation. A great example is Dr. John MacArthur. I love his commentaries. I quote him a lot. But he's on the wrong side of this issue of lordship salvation, just like he is on Calvinism. And the two, there's a link there as well. But the issue with this false belief, the biggest issue, is it adds a work to salvation, thus preaching a works-based salvation. It says you must make Jesus the complete Lord of your life, you must be walking in his light before you can call upon him for salvation. Now, really what comes to play there is the order of repentance and where repentance takes place in salvation. Now, I will tell you, I struggled with this issue several years ago when I was in Bible school because you can read somebody like John MacArthur explain it and sound so good, and then read somebody else and go, well, where is it here? And is it repentance or what? And I went to Pastor Stewart on it, and he gave me the greatest analogy to understand this issue, and I will never forget it. And this is very simple. This is what he said. If someone is drowning, can you tell them to learn how to swim, and only after they teach themselves to swim can you save them? Well, of course not. You have to save the person first, then you can teach them how to swim. So as I use the term lordship tonight, I use it in a biblical sense. First, Jesus becomes the Lord of your life after your salvation. But Jesus does and must become the Lord of your life. And I've talked oftentimes up here, either in Sunday school or during different messages, about a study that my Sunday school class did last year on the names of God. And I noticed something really neat through that study. And we just, in that study, we were in the Old Testament and looking at Hebrew names of God. One of the most common Old Testament names for God is Adonai. Now, this name does not appear in the Bible until Genesis 15. In Genesis 1, the only name for God is Elohim. That particular name testifies to the characteristics of God as the great creator. In Genesis 2, God adds the name Jehovah to that. Of course, this has to do now with the relationship of Adam and Eve coming into Genesis 2 and God as Jehovah. Now, in our English Bibles, Elohim is translated as God with a capital G. And Jehovah is translated as Lord, all capital. So if you go back in Genesis and look, you're not going to see Elohim or Adonai or Jehovah. You're going to see Lord or God spelled different ways. And that's exactly what we're talking about. Now in Genesis 15:2, this is the first time we see the use of the Hebrew name for God, Adonai. Genesis 15:2 says, "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" Well, Adonai is translated as Lord with a capital L and a lowercase O-R-D. We see here, if you're in that verse, Genesis 15:2, it says Lord and then God, and God is all capitals. That's another way of saying Jehovah. So Abraham is literally addressing God here as Adonai Jehovah. The significance, of course, of Genesis 15 is this is where we find God's covenant with Abraham. And if you look into this Hebrew name of Adonai, this is what it'll tell you it means. It means God is to be my master, my boss, and my owner. Now, no one has trouble with any of those Old Testament names for God. Well, no Christians anyways. Christians who read the Bible and believe that God does have more than one name. But to say that God or Jehovah should be our boss, our Adonai, our owner, no problem at all in the Old Testament. Problem is when you try and tell somebody that Jesus should be your boss or Lord, and they say, well, Adonai isn't found in the New Testament because the New Testament's in Greek. And that's correct. That's a good argument. First time we see the word Lord being used for Jesus in the New Testament is Matthew 3:3, real close to the beginning. Matthew 3:3 says this, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, the Greek word in this verse for Lord is kyrios. It's used 748 times in the New Testament, and it's one of the most common names given to Jesus in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? If you look in Strong's Concordance to try and figure out what this word kyrios means, it says this, supreme in authority, controller, by implication, God, Lord, Master, Sir. Well, here's this one. In Thayer's Greek definitions, it gives a little bit more about this term, kyrios, or the Greek term in the New Testament for Lord. And it says this, he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding, master, lord, the possessor or disposer of a thing, the owner, one who has control of the person, the master, in the state, the sovereign prince, chief, the Roman emperor, is a title of honor expressive of respect and reverence with which servants greet their master. This title is given to God and the Messiah. So I'm not pushing the false doctrine of lordship salvation here by using the term lordship. I do, however, passionately believe that as a child of God, you are called to walk in the light of Jesus Christ, to obey his commandments, and to make him the Lord, the boss, the master, the CEO of your life. And that goes for the Hebrew Adonai as much as the Greek Kyrios, because as you have now seen, they're pretty much synonymous. Well, that brings us back to John's first epistle. Back in 1 John chapter 2, we're actually going to start with verse 3. 1 John 2 verse 3 says this, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, notice that this verse does not say that we are saved by keeping Jesus' commandments. It says we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4 tells us that the opposite is also true. 1 John 2, verse 4. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So, if we say that we are Christians, but we're not keeping the commands of Christ, which is the Bible, God says we are liars. You may say, well, wait a minute, does this mean that if I ever break God's commandment, that I'm not a Christian, that I'm not saved? Well, absolutely not. And that was covered last week, and we'll cover that fact more tonight too. Because we all sin in some way after becoming a Christian. Last week we covered that. 1 John 1 verse 10. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So John wrote this epistle so that we would not sin. that we would know that we had the ability to not sin. Again, now going to verse 1, 1 John 2, verse 1, it starts off as this. John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. However, when we do sin," John stated this in the second verse, 1 John 2, verse 2. "And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, what does that mean? On the one hand, the Bible says that Christians do sin. On the other hand, it says if we know him, we keep his commandments. And that's the next verse, verse 3, where we started. If we always keep his commandments, we will not sin. The key to understanding this verb is the word keep. Let me say that again. The key to understanding this verse is the word keep. I already stated that in 1 John, John used the word know more than 40 times. Well, he used the word keep 10 times. The Greek word terio, which is translated keep, means to watch or keep your eyes upon or to guard. Now, what's neat about this is it's actually a navigational term. In John's day, sailors kept on course by watching or keeping their eyes on the stars. If they got off course during the daytime, they could get back on course by looking at the stars at night. So it's called celestial navigation. A ship's helmsman might go to sleep and get off course, or a storm might come in and blow the ship off course. However, when the helmsman recognized that he was off course, he would go by the stars and get back on course. Well, as Christians, we have spiritual stars to guide us. They are God's commandments. This is how we know when we get off course spiritually. During a storm or a crisis in our lives, such as marital problems, health problems, money problems, we can easily get blown off course. However, at some point, the deep desire of every true child of God is to get back on course by praying as King David did in Psalm 51. Now, again, I'm tempted to go and read all of Psalm 51, but we don't have time for that tonight. I just love that psalm. I feel like I say that every night lately. I don't know how we keep getting back to Psalm 51. But let me go a little bit further into Psalm, because usually we read from the first 5-6 verses. Psalm 51, verse 10, David said this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Well, one way to know for sure that we are Christians is how we feel when we break one of God's commandments. Now, many of you know my testimony. I came to Christ in my 30s. Up until I realized the biblical truth about my sinful condition, I would have told you I was a good guy. And I was. I believe I was one of the good guys. Well, you know, one thing that I didn't think was a problem before my salvation was dirty movies. And I'm not necessarily talking about pornography. I'm talking about just dirty movies and R-rated movies, things like that. I just didn't see a problem with it. And I had no problem viewing R-rated movies or worse because I was over 18. And someone in the government said that I was old enough to watch that stuff. So government's always right. I can watch dirty movies. And the fact that it was biblically wrong just never crossed my mind. Well, that, of course, changed after I accepted Christ. And I remember a very vivid example of when I noticed that. Many years ago, there was a TV series out I had an actor that I really liked, and he played a U.S. Marshal. That's all I'm going to say. But, you know, obviously it was a good cop drama. And Kara and I really enjoyed the show. I don't remember if it was the third season or the fourth season. But the show was on cable TV. And if it's on cable TV, then it can't be that bad, right? Well, I remember the night that the season premiere came out. You know, that's when they play the first show of the new season. And it started with the bad guy in the show in a pool with two naked ladies. Now, nothing sexual happened. It was just nudity. But I turned it off right then and there. I actually felt wrong watching it, especially with my wife sitting next to me. And we never watched another episode of that show. We haven't till this day. Now, some of you might be listening to this night thinking, big deal. It was just some adult nakedness. Well, you can judge me or call me prude, but but it is a big deal. Now, I'm not planning on talking anymore about why that's a sin and something Christians should not do, at least not tonight. That is something I did mention last week about adultery and our thought life and whatnot. But my point in sharing this story is that it became clear that something had changed within me. And years later, I now have a theological degree to be able to explain to you what changed. See, I accepted Christ and became born again. Thus, I became indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of something that I didn't even realize was a sin before I was saved. And that's exactly what John is talking about here. Yes, we as Christians can still sin, but we cannot sin and enjoy it. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Both can sin, but a real Christian cannot enjoy sin. True Christians want to get back on course when they sin. And that is the lordship test. Jesus stated in Luke 6, verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And then he gives this illustration. You're all familiar with it. Luke 6, 47 through 49. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the storm did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Well, if we can sin without any regret, without any desire to repent, without wanting to get back on course spiritually, then the Bible teaches we're not Christians. On the other hand, if our sin breaks our hearts and indicates that we are Christians who sincerely want to obey God's commands. John put it like this in the next verse, 1 John 2, verse 5. 1 John 2, 5, he says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." See, every true Christian has a deep desire and commitment to obey God's word. So in order for us to know for sure that we are a Christian, we must, number one, pass the lordship test. But number two, I'll bring now the line back up, is the likeness test. The likeness test. Let me ask you, did you sin at all last week? Did you want to sin more than you did? Does it have to be one or the other? Don't sin or sin a lot? Maybe just one little sin here and there is okay? Or maybe a better way of asking it, did you sin more than you wanted to last week? I did. I sinned a lot more than I wanted. I know that's the testimony of many saints of God. Nothing I'm saying, I'm a saint of God. But we talked about that principle last week. About when you truly come to understand your sinful nature and your position before God, you become more sensitive to your sin. Well, as Christians, we sin all we want because our wants change when we become Christians. In other words, we won't want to sin. If we are true Christians, nothing could make us happier than knowing we would never sin again. That's why John wrote in 1 John 2, verse 6, our next verse, 1 John 2, 6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." Well, how did Jesus walk or live? Paul tells us. Paul said this in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." The yearning of every true Christian is to be just like Christ and never sin again. And I think that's a great definition of what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who desires to be Christ-like. But when we do sin, we have this wonderful promise. Looking back in 1 John 2, going back to verse 2 again, 1 John 2, 2. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The word propitiation signifies a means by which a sin is covered or remitted. When we as Christians sin, the Holy Spirit reminds us Jesus is a propitiation for our sins so that we will confess them. Then God can forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we talked about that again last week, too. 1 John 1, verse 9 from last week. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, all true Christians want to be like Jesus, but we still regularly sin in thought, word, deed, or just by being selfish. When we do sin, we get another chance because Jesus continues to be the propitiation for our sins even after we are saved. So in order for us to know for sure that we are a Christian, we must, number one, pass the lordship test. Number two, pass the likeness test. And number three, our final point tonight, pass the love test. The love test. All right, so John continued in 1 John 2, verse 7 and 8. 1 John 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Well, what is this old commandment that the followers of Jesus had heard from the beginning? Well, it's expressly stated in the Gospel of John. John 13, verse 33 through 35. John 13, 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You see, the love test reveals anyone who saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even now. And that's the next verse to 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now, the word translated hateth from the Greek word miseo means to detest or to despise someone or to persecute someone. See, we cannot have Jesus sitting on the throne of our hearts and hate a brother or sister in Christ at the same time. A hating Christian is just as much a contradiction as a loving devil. If we really are Christians, we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ and want to be around them. The Bible teaches the church is like a body, with Christ as the head and all of us as members of his body. Now, pastors talked about that a lot in his series on the church. Skipping forward some of those verses, it's worth reading. And it's a longer section, so you may want to turn there. But we're going to look at Ephesians 5. And just read through that section again to see how this same language, whether it's the Gospel of John, John's first epistle, whether it's Paul talking to the Hebrews, Paul talking to the Ephesians, Jesus talking, we're seeing these same themes come out. Ephesians 5. And I'm going to start with the controversial verse. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. See, if we love Jesus, we must love our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. We cannot love the head without loving the body. That does not work. It would be ridiculous for you to say to me, Pastor Jeff, I love your head, but I hate your body. You know, in the same way, true Christians love being around other believers at church services. That's why our fellowship is so important. That's why Pastor has been preaching on many Sunday mornings out of Ephesians on what the church is and why our need is to be here. And I say that even tonight, under these conditions we're in, and these forced closures and shutdowns and going virtual on these services. I mean, many of you are watching this at home right now. Just as night follows day, if we love Jesus, we're going to love whoever Jesus loves. Therefore, John wrote in the next verse, 1 John 2, verse 10. 1 John 2, verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now, the word translating stumbling is kind of neat here. The Greek word is scandalon. And yeah, that probably sounds familiar because that's where we get the English word scandal from, or to be scandalous. But in the Greek, it refers to a trap or a snare. So what John is saying here is that hate is like a trap that leads us into other sins, such as resentment, bitterness, gossip, malice, jealousy. But when we love, there is nothing in us to make us stumble. There is no trap. There is no scandal. Now, you may have been hurt and have bitterness, which is a form of hate, in your heart right now. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor Jeff, you have no idea what this person did to me, how bad they hurt me, and how much they deserve my bitterness. Well, the Bible says this in our next verse, 1 John 2, verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. See, if we hate someone, then we're holding bitterness in our hearts. And John says we're wandering around aimlessly in the dark. In addition, we face a prospect of letting our bitterness cause us to fall into other horrible sins, like gossip or malicious acts, and in some cases even murder. And that's where this hate leads. Now, the flip side of that, on the other hand, is what the Apostle Paul said. Now, he wrote this. This is in Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This means if we love, as the Bible teaches, we will not gossip. We will not steal. We will not lie or harbor bitterness. We won't hurt anyone. We will not break any of God's commands, because love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, that's our text for tonight, this first section of 2 John. I would urge you to read those passages through. I think that although it's been said, and I agree, that John's writing can be very, very profound and hard to understand, I think it's also very, very easy to understand. And 1 John, I think it will really speak to you if you read it to yourself in a devotional time outside of this setting, of just being a message. I've come to really, really enjoy it. And I've come to learn something else through this study, too. This study is for me. Sometimes, as pastors and preachers and teachers and whatnot, we want to bring something new. We want to express something. We want to teach something new. And it would be good when we do that. And I've done this in my Sunday school class for the last 2 years. Whenever we've got to a new point where, okay, we finished this study, we need something else, we actually voted as a class. I gave like 10 topics, and we voted as a class where we wanted to go next. That, to me, showed that I had my class involved in what we were doing, and that we were teaching and preaching, and we were studying something in the Bible that was truly pertinent, and people were interested in and wanted to hear because of whatever was happening in our life at that time. And I guess I could say as a pastor, you know, going to 1 John, I felt called to this letter because of the preaching lately, especially with prophecy, with what Pastor Frawley has been looking at in Zechariah, with what Pastor Stewart has been looking at at Sunday nights now in Revelation. John, his writing is a big deal. And this is a very simple five-chapter letter. But I'm telling you, as I've read through it and I've put these messages together, I've realized that this is for me. And I am enjoying this study, and I pray that you are as well, even if we can't all be together in the same room when we do it. So in conclusion, in order for us to know for sure that we are Christians, we must pass the three tests. And I'll pull them up just one more time. That was the lordship test, the likeness test, and the love test. Well, Lord willing, next week we'll move into the second portion of 2 John. Actually, I take that back. I'm sorry. Pastor Farley will be returning to the pulpit next week, Lord willing, to continue his study in Zechariah. And in, I guess, 4 weeks or so after his 3 weeks up, I'll come back to you. And at that point, we will continue in our study of 2 John. God bless you.